We're studying in the book of Hebrews. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read verses 10 through 15 to set the context. I think I'll begin reading with verse 9 and then through 15. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The book of Hebrews is filled with typology and pictures of Old Testament history. The Word of God says that the Old Testament was written for our learning. The Old Testament was written as types or pictures. You really cannot understand the New Testament if you don't have some appreciation for word pictures and types that are shown us in the Old Testament. The Old Testament really helps us to interpret the New. We're dealing with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly this week when we think about Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. So it sort of fits in a little bit with the season that we're in. But what I'm doing this morning is I laid some groundwork last Sunday, and I'm going to try to finish what I started last Sunday. What we are studying is a little bit more difficult to comprehend. When we think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we think of it as a very cruel death, and it was. It was a Roman crucifixion. But one thing we need to keep in mind is that Jesus Christ told his disciples that no man takes my life. I lay it down when I'm ready, and I take it back when I'm ready. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was an event that he was in charge of. He controlled when he left, and he controlled when he came back. He knew, of course, he didn't control it in the sense that it was prophesied that he would be raised from the dead on the third day, and so therefore he was bound by the Word of God to do that. When he was on the cross, he told the thief that finally turned to him and asked him to remember me when you enter paradise. He just said, would you just please remember me? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When Jesus gave up the ghost, he did not go to hell and suffer for eternity for my sins and yours. He went to paradise. In fact, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His body went into the grave, and his soul went into paradise, or the bosom of Abraham at that time. So, There's a lot of people that think that Jesus suffered hell for us. And obviously, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's no question about that as far as I'm concerned. But to think that Jesus spent eternity in the lake of fire for your sins and for mine, why isn't He still there? He's not. He rose from the dead, victorious over death. He is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on your behalf and mine. But there is one thing that Jesus Christ suffered that is really not entered into very much, or any that I've ever heard speak, where He will spend eternity in relationship to all that happened when He was crucified. I'm going to turn there, and I'm going to set the premises so you'll see where we want to go, though I may stumble in getting us there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a reference to death that Jesus Christ actually entered into. He didn't enter into this death, it seems like to me, on the cross. This is a death that He entered into in the garden, when He said that His soul was suffering unto this death, or Thanatos death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 26, it says, "The last enemy shall be destroyed is death." And this word death is the Greek word Thanatos. So that's the reason why we're looking at the word Thanatos. Now, let me just let you know that the word Thanatos, death, is used as physical death as well as soulical death, or the death of one's life, or living. Just like if a brother errs from the truth and one convert him, we're talking about saved people, a saved brother. When one converts him, this is in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and one convert him, he saves a soul from death. Peter says, if you will endure testing by faith, your soul will be saved. And so, the salvation of the soul does not necessarily mean getting born again. The salvation of one's life has to do with saving it from ruin and a waste. Sometimes we can waste our life in such a way here that when we get at the judgment seat of Christ expecting great things, we're going to find that they will not be great things for you. Because if you can't be faithful over what God has given you now, He's not going to make you a ruler over 10 cities or 5 cities or anything. Instead, you may be a subject rather than a sovereign. So, the last enemy that we have is Thanatos, death. And Jesus Christ experienced Thanatos, death. And like I said a while ago, I believe it happened in the garden. That was the cup that He was forced to drink by the Heavenly Father. And the reason I'm saying that is this. If you had the ability to lay down your life when you wanted to, and you had the ability to take it back when you wanted to, would that be a very stressful thing to be crucified and then be brought back, you know, come back in 3 days? Now, I'm not taking away from the crucifixion. Because all you have to do is look in the Old Testament and you see animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and He is the last sacrifice. There is no need for a Mass every Sunday or every day. Jesus Christ died once on the cross because He was an acceptable sacrifice. He was sinless. And of course the animals were innocent as well. And the animals didn't spend eternity in the lake of fire for the sins of the offerer. But Jesus Christ suffered something in the garden when He said, "My soul..." I guess I better just go over there and read it, because we're just kind of bouncing around a little bit here. In Mark chapter 14, we have where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll get to the notes here in half an hour or so. I'm just kidding, of course. Maybe an hour. No. In Mark chapter 14, and in verse 34, He says unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto Thanatos. Tarry ye here and watch." And it says in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." This cup had to do with the death of Thanatos in verse 34. And in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, let's just look at that. In Luke chapter 22, I believe it is, and it said in verse 42, beginning, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He rose up from prayer, He was come to His disciples," and so forth, "and they were sleeping." Can't depend on the apostles to pray for you. Who are you going to get? No. Anyway, the point here is this. You know the reason why the apostles were sleeping? That's what Satan does. Satan, this was the hour of the power of Satan. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? When the devil left Him, who came? Angels. Here He is in the garden. He is going through such agony in the garden that you don't even see on the cross. There weren't angels ministering to Him on the cross. They were ministering to Him here because He and the devil were in combat here. Because this is the place where Jesus Christ, I believe, made ineffective the power of Satan upon your life and mine. And when He rose from the dead, He began to carry that out in the power of the resurrection. Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And it's the resurrection power that we need to know to overcome for the devil not to take advantage of us. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want to just go over these verses again. I'm going to start with verse 13. Hebrews 2:13, and again I will put my trust in Him, that is the Father. And again, behold, I and the children. This word children is an interesting Greek word. It's paideion. It's from, and it's translated little children. It's a unique word that you find in 1 John. It's a unique word that you find in Matthew chapter 18. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 3, it's the little children who enter the kingdom. There's a difference between seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom means ruling and reigning with Christ. Seeing the kingdom simply means that you are not a sovereign, but a subject, and obviously not in the lake of fire. You're not lost. You won't be in the lake of fire. So he says, behold, I and the little children, could be translated that way, which the Father hath given me. Notice that it's those special children that were given to him by the Father. A unique group of believers that the Father separated out of the church, or out of the body of Christ, to give to the Son. And a lot of people get offended over that. But let me tell you, you just look at the apostles. The apostles were called out of disciples. And then out of the apostles were called three that were closer to him than any of the other apostles. In fact, they were the three who went with him a little further in the garden. We were just reading, and they were the ones who were rather sacrilegious because they were all sacked out, sleeping. Peter, James, and John. They were closer to Jesus than the others, and he invited them to be closer to him. So, to think that God doesn't have special children in his family for himself, you're just not looking at the Word of God very carefully, okay? So, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is interested in these little children. These little children are known as brethren. These little children are those who will be sons, because he is going to be leading many sons into glory. And these are called brethren, and of course we know from the Word of God that brethren are those who are interested in doing the will of the Father. That is one of the things that Jesus told them. He says, who is my brother? It's he that does the will of the Father. And doing the will of the Father means that you will enter the kingdom. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Not all the saved are going to be entering the kingdom, but those who do the will of the Father. Now, verse 14. For as much then as the little children, and in verse 4 it says, they are the ones who will be great in the kingdom. That is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. It's the little children that will be great in the kingdom. For as much then as these little children partook, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Son, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the Thanatos. There's a definite article, the, before the word Thanatos. This is a particular death that he is talking about. This is not just talking about like the death of Lazarus. The word Thanatos in John 11 is used in relationship to Lazarus' death. So it's not talking about physical death. This is talking about a specific death that we need to focus on. And this death was so that he might destroy him that hath the power of the death. That is the devil. Now, I want to remove any questions about the power of the devil to affect this death. This death doesn't have anything to do with physical death, because I'm not afraid to die. If the devil wants to kill me, first of all, he has to get permission. You just think about, Job's kids. That's a prime example. And Job himself, the Lord says, you can inflict him like he's going to feel like he's going to die. And he wish he could die, but he can't, because I'm not letting you do that. So Satan does have the power to kill people, because he did kill the kids, and he did kill the servants, so he has power to do that. But when it comes to his kids, or God's kids, he has to get permission. So this is not talking about physical death. This is talking about something else that is more precious to me than physical death. Because if I died, and Paul says, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Is that something to be afraid of? Of course not. Of course not. So this power that Satan has is not dealing with me having the privilege of going to the presence of the Lord. That's not what he's interested in my life. What he is interested in me doing is failing. Satan is interested in defeating me and dragging me down so that I am not pleasing God. That's what Satan is interested in. Now, this word destroy is not a very good translation. This word is also translated idol. He made idle the power of Satan. I translated it for myself that he might render ineffective this power that Satan has. And he still has it. And notice the word, it says might. That means that there is a possibility. I mean, he did not absolutely destroy it. He still has the power, and we need to respect Satan for that regard. In that regard, Satan still has the authority, but I can make it ineffective by what? By the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can go to him and overcome the power of Satan. So we find that he partook upon himself flesh and blood like the little children, that he might protect them against the power of Satan to defeat them and to cause them not to become great in the kingdom, not to enter the kingdom. And the sin that will disqualify you from entrance into the kingdom is the sin of lawlessness. You know what the sin of lawlessness is? It's telling God, you're not in charge of me. I'm in charge. You can't rule over me. I'm ruling me. The opposite of that is to pray, Abba, Father. That's what Jesus prayed. You know what that says? You're in charge. You could send 72,000 angels here in the garden. A little crowded. But Jesus says, I could ask the Father and he would send me I forget how many legions, 7 legions of angels, I think it was. And a legion of angels is anywhere from 3 to 6,000 individuals. Jesus cried, Abba, Father, and we need to pray the same thing. In Revelation 20, verse 2, it says, it defines the devil. That's the reason why I'm reading this to you. I want you to get in mind that the devil is the serpent. In Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So, the devil, I want you to, you know, you can't get around it. He's Satan. He's the old dragon, and he is a serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, it says that Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. First of all, the word brass is associated with judgment. And this serpent was made of brass, which indicates that serpent, the devil, has been judged. And that serpent has been put up on a pole to remind the people that the power of the serpent bite does not have to take you out. All they had to do was to look at the brazen serpent and they'd be healed of snake bite just like that. Didn't have to go see the doctor or anything. And fear of snake bite didn't just last a few weeks. It lasted all their life. All their life. You know, just being bit by a snake one time doesn't eliminate you or doesn't make you immune to any more snake bites. Is that right? I've had a snake will bite you more than once if you don't get away quick enough. And let me tell you, these people in the wilderness had to look at the brazen serpent more than once. This doesn't have to do with the crucifixion of Christ. This has to do with the judgment of the serpent. And Jesus Christ took the power of the serpent and made it ineffective. Now all you had to do was to say, you know, I don't believe what Moses is telling me. And the very idea to look over there at that old snake, that brass snake, and what would happen to you? You'd perish. And what happened to the children of Israel who perished in the wilderness? Did they enter the land flowing with milk and honey? No. They didn't enter it. They didn't even see it. Moses saw it. But there were those, the little children that came out of Egypt, they entered it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And deliver them," that is the little children, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The little children were afraid of dying. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 31, it says, "But your little ones," in the Septuagint, it's the word paideion. It's the same reference to those who will enter the kingdom, who will be great in the kingdom. These are the ones who enter the land flowing with milk and honey, which should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. You know what happened to that old brazen serpent that Moses had put up on a pole? Why, they hoarded that thing, they hauled that thing around. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, "He," that is Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, "break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan." Every time I read that word, I think about that restaurant up on the North Shore. I don't know if you've ever been up to that place, that big Indian restaurant with all those piles of stone. But I don't think that's the name of that place. But it's a name like that, okay? But this verse of Scripture tells me that they were all their lifetime fearful of snake bite. And that in picture and in type has to do with losing, not your salvation, but losing positions of honor and glory in the coming kingdom. In fact, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have age-lasting life," or life for the coming age. What is, by the way, the word eternal comes from the Greek word aion, which is a noun, which should be translated age. And so when you try to take a noun and make an adjective out of it, the best way that I can do it is to say age-lasting or age-abiding. And so the children of Israel in the wilderness who perished were saved, but they perish with snake bite. Why, let me just back up here a minute and just say this. Why did the Lord send serpents in their midst? First of all, he wanted to teach us some things in Hebrews about that. But why did the serpents come? It's because the children of Israel said, man, we hate this light bread. This manna is lousy. We want quail. They didn't say it in that passage, but that's what they were thinking. And you know what happened to the quail? As soon as it hit the teeth, it got salmonella, or I don't know. It wasn't radiated quail, I can tell you that. It made them sick. When you're asking for things that God doesn't want to give you, it's going to make you sick every time. But they were tired of the Word of God in type and in picture. And so they perished in the wilderness. And these are saved people that are perishing, not lost people. Moses perished in the wilderness. Aaron perished in the wilderness. The only two that didn't perish in the wilderness, well, there's more than two. All those that were less than 20 years old, they didn't perish. Joshua and Caleb were the others. So it just wasn't two people that didn't perish. It was quite a number of people that didn't perish and that went into the land. Well, I can see that our time has expired. But we'll pick up here, Lord willing, because there is some neat truth in these notes that I gave you. And you need to go home and you need to go over them so that in a couple of weeks when we come back, you'll be ready to enter into some fun in the study of the Word of God. I tell you, the Old Testament is just rich with wonderful pictures that will help us to understand what Jesus Christ did for us. And when I think about the fact that Jesus Christ, in fact, I didn't even bring this out, and I have to do this, because in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28, it tells us what Jesus Christ will suffer for eternity. You know what that is? I'm going to read it to you. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Did you know that that position will be, he will have that position for how long? Throughout eternity. That was the agony, him stepping down to that place under God Almighty was so horrendous that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That is something that he suffered for eternity. You know who did that for? The little children. The little children. He died on the cross for all of mankind. He went through this for the little children. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you'd bless the word to each of our hearts and lives. May we honor and glorify thee the way we live. May we walk with thee as little children, trusting you, believing you, knowing that one day we can stand in your presence approved. We just commit the message into your hands for your honor and glory and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.